Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow. I'm so glad you've chosen to listen to this sermon, and I trust you will find something of real benefit in what you're about to hear. You may be clicking on from anywhere in the world, but if you're in the vicinity of Troutdale near Portland, Oregon, we'd love to have you in our service every Sunday at 11 o'clock. We're located at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile above the historic downtown Troutdale. But in any case, may God bless you richly. Thank you for listening.
John chapter 20, the Gospel of John chapter 20, this morning. Thank you to everybody who has been part of this service, and it's been one of those mornings where I feel like, wow, we wouldn't even have to have a sermon because the Lord has met with us and blessed us, but we are going to have a sermon too, and I trust that it will be of benefit to you. I've said before, but not in a while, that one individual has the privilege and the responsibility to preach the Word of God, but when he's doing that, he's doing that up there, but he's preaching to himself as well as to others. So just make sure that that's clear, because it's an important part. Otherwise, you could get the wrong impression sometimes. But Pastor Bart and I are very blessed to have this privilege. And let's give regard to the Word of God for the next half hour. I'm going to read from John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. Just before this account, Jesus has appeared to his disciples, the risen Christ, after the resurrection. He's appeared to his disciples, but Thomas was not with them that time. That's what immediately precedes what I'm going to read now. John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29. This is God's word. This is given to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John wrote. So that what we have here is the very words God wants us to hear. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thank you, Lord, for your word, the power of it, the truth of it, the true history that it relates, as we will read today, as we celebrate the fundamental turning point of history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's changed the whole world. It's changed everything about the world. Lord, it also can change us. It can change the individual heart. It changed Thomas profoundly. Father, please grant that we would hear how you and the resurrection of your Son can change our hearts. Let not one little piece of that truth be missed by each of us this morning as we hear from you over the next few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's a list. What do all of these things have in common as you see this list? In 3500 BC, the wheel was used in Mesopotamia, as far as we know, for the first time. In 1100 BC, the Phoenicians developed an alphabet. In 1215 AD, King John signs the Magna Carta, and the rule of law is born. In 1455, Johann Gutenberg invents the printing press. In 1517, Martin Luther nails 95 theses to the door on a Wittenberg church, and the Protestant Reformation begins. In 1776, the American colonies declared themselves independent of Great Britain. In 1939, World War II begins. 70 million people will die, an average of 30,000 people every day, the deadliest conflict in history. In 1973, the Supreme Court of the United States legalized abortion, and so far, 60 million babies have perished. Do you see what is common to all of these? These are all pivotal events in the history of the world. These and many other events changed the course of history. Some of them are unspeakably horrible. Some of them are wonderful, but they all changed the world. And I submit to you that not all of them put together changed the world as much as the resurrection of Jesus changed the world. That's the one event which overpowers everything else to change the course of history. It's the pivot of history. You students, your history class should start really with the resurrection and go back from there in history and forward from there and recognize really that's the center of history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One writer says it's the end of history and it's the beginning of a new history. There's nothing like it. Humanity was set on a new course, one that will end in eternal pleasure and joy. Every good thing that has ever happened, all that is true and beautiful, looks different, takes on new meaning because Jesus Christ came back from the dead. Death was always the greatest enemy of humans. It wasn't natural. It wasn't part of the creation. God never intended it. But there it was, and it came because of sin. Paul wrote to the Romans, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And ever since that first sin, recorded in Genesis 3, death has been the biggest reality of human experience. Until Jesus conquered death, the world had no hope of anything better. But now, all of that is over. We've tasted of a new world to come because one came and lived a perfect life and died a substitutionary death, died a death on behalf of someone else, a death for others. He was the only one who could do that. He was the only one who could take your punishment because we're all sinners and no sinner can come to God. No imperfection can survive in God's presence. And you're not perfect, but one was perfect who came and laid down his life and paid for your sin. Referring to Romans again, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We have been justified by his blood. That's true. And that happened on Friday. And on Sunday, the resurrection showed that it was sure, it was certain, because God raised Jesus from the dead, and that showed that Jesus' sacrifice was accepted, death was defeated. For all who love Jesus, death is just the gateway to life forever. The resurrection has changed the world. I could talk about a lot of ways that it is true, but that's not where I want to go today. Because not only has the resurrection changed the world, it can change you. It can transform your life. Has it? How has the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed your heart toward Jesus? That's what we're going to look at this morning in the few minutes we will spend in the Word. Because God didn't give us the Bible just for information to cram into our heads. It is information, but it's not merely information. He gave it to change us. He gave us the Bible to transform your life. So, how has Easter changed your heart toward Jesus? Yes, it's a cosmic truth. It's bigger than the universe, but it's also a sharp point of truth to penetrate your heart, to speak to you where you are, because it comes to you to do that. It comes to you to change you. So how has Easter changed your heart toward Jesus? We're going to see how Easter changed the heart of one of Jesus' apostles, one of his 12 apostles. His name was Thomas. Easter changed Thomas' heart toward Jesus, one of the 12. Thomas' name shows up in all the lists of the apostles. All of the gospels include Thomas in the list. But only the gospel of John has something to say more about Thomas. Otherwise, he's just a name in a list. But John gives us three little stories of Thomas that show us how Easter changed his heart toward Jesus. John uses the story of Thomas to show you how Easter can change your heart toward Jesus. Thomas' life is a good picture of the transformation that comes when we really grasp the powerful truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because we can miss that, but when we're gripped by it, it changes our life. Maybe somebody here is wondering, I don't know what difference Easter really makes for me. If that's what you're thinking, this sermon is for you. Because I say to you that Easter is more than bunnies, more than eggs, more than getting dressed up. It's even more than going to church. All of those things are fine, but Easter is bigger than that. And that's what the life of Thomas will show us, these three little stories of Thomas. Now, Thomas is most famous for what he says, recorded in John 20:25, I just read it, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. No wonder he's called Doubting Thomas. That's his nickname. He doesn't sound like one of Jesus' 12, really, but he was. Here was one of Jesus' inner circle speaking very plainly, without hesitation, I don't believe and I'm not going to believe. Whoa! How does one of Jesus' best friends ever come to a place like that? Well, let's have a look. And in the process, we're going to see what difference Easter can make in your heart toward Jesus. The resurrection changed the world. It can change your life. The question is how? How can Easter change your heart toward Jesus? Well, the first time we read about Thomas, it's in John chapter 11. He's in a pretty good place toward Jesus. You could call him a loyal but naive companion. Here's a friend who is ready to go to the wall for Jesus. I'm with you all the way, Jesus. That's what we read in John chapter 11. Now, the chapter opens with the news coming to Jesus that his friend Lazarus is sick. We'll pick it up in verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. John 11:5. Now, 6. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. I'm with you all the way, Jesus. So what's playing out here? They've just been in Judea. They've been in Jerusalem. The Jews in Jerusalem were threatening to stone Jesus. His life was in peril there. And they said, you're going to go back there? And Thomas is the one who says, let's go with him. Let's go back and die with him. He's a loyal companion. Jesus can count on him. Or so he says, but he really doesn't know his own heart, because the day will come when he will have opportunity to go all the way to death with Jesus, and he'll run the other way instead. Like all of the disciples, he will abandon Jesus when he actually has the chance to go all the way to death with Jesus. But he means well here. Most people maybe would sort of pat Thomas on the back and say, good for you, bro. Man, you're a good example. Maybe that's what you would say to Thomas. Maybe this describes your heart toward Jesus. Yeah, you can count on me, Jesus. I'm here for you. But there's a problem with that attitude, whether it's Thomas or anyone else. And here's the problem. The person who says that is making it all about himself, all about herself. I can do this. I'm capable of this. Thomas is saying to his fellow disciples, well, guys, you know, he's not going to listen to us. He's going to do what he's going to do, and we just as well support him. It's a deadly job, but somebody's got to do it. That's really kind of what Thomas is saying. And maybe for you, it's more like, well, you know, Jesus, you can count on me. I'm not going to give up on you. I'm here for you, Jesus. Many people early in their faith journey kind of take that view of things. They kind of get an awakening to, you know what, maybe this God stuff and Jesus stuff is real. There's maybe something to it. And man, I'm in there. You know, I'm going to go with that. And Jesus, you know, he's going to have a loyal friend in me. That's kind of where they start. And it's a start, but it's only a start. We have to get beyond that. Pastor Bart calls it bootstrap theology. You know, I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. You mean well, but you don't understand the gospel. Thomas didn't understand the gospel. A person who says this, says things like this, this doesn't realize that the gospel says you can't do anything on your own that's worthy of virtue. You're incapable of loyalty. You can't transform yourself. Thomas doesn't get that. At the beginning, he's all in for Jesus, but Easter will change his heart. And I wonder, where is your heart toward Jesus? I wonder how Easter has changed your heart toward Jesus. Then we come to the next version of Thomas, the next picture in John chapter 14. Now it's Jesus' last night with his disciples. So things have moved along, change of scenery here. They're in a room together. Jesus talks and talks and talks. John 13 to 17 is all red letters almost, because Jesus is saying many things to his disciples. This is his last night with them. In fact, he says, I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. And Thomas is there, but not the Thomas that we saw in chapter 11. That Thomas is gone. There's no more loyal companion now. He's a confused, struggling follower. It's like the longer he hangs out with Jesus, the less he understands. Instead of, I'm with you all the way, Jesus, now it's, I don't understand you, Jesus. I don't get it. I thought I had a handle on this Christianity stuff, but I'm confused. John 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. I don't get it, Jesus. I don't understand this. He's confused. He's struggling. He thought he had this figured out, but he's not getting it. He's still with Jesus. He's still listening, but he's not understanding. Back in chapter 11, he had a false view of his own ability to tackle life's big problems. Now he's not so sure of himself. He can't get what Jesus is saying. That old confidence is gone. Confusion has taken its place. He's not sure what to make of Jesus. Easter's going to change his heart. But he's not sure at this point what to make of Jesus. I don't understand you, Jesus. Maybe that's where you are in your faith journey. I don't understand you, Jesus. The more I walk with you, the less I understand. You're starting to see you're not the Christian that you thought you were. Maybe not the spiritual giant that you sort of imagined yourself, or some kind of a spiritual hero, not God's gift to the world after all. You hear the Bible, but you don't understand it a lot of times. Other people talk about their walk with God, and you don't relate to that. You don't understand what they're talking about. Beloved, if that describes you trying to be a Christian and finding it harder, you know what? You could be on your way to comprehending the gospel at a new level. Because, you know, a lot of times we hear what the gospel is. God helps those who help themselves. Now, there's a truth there. God does expect us to take responsibility for our life. But that's not the gospel. No. That's not the gospel. The gospel is more like God saves those who admit they can't save themselves. See? So when Thomas is getting to this place and he's saying, I don't understand you, Jesus, he's actually closer to the kingdom than when he said, I'm with you all the way, Jesus, you can count on me. Somebody who's saying, you can count on me, Jesus, has a ways to go so that they can say, I don't understand you, Jesus. Because here's why this person is closer to the kingdom. Life in the kingdom begins when you admit your helplessness. When you recognize your very sorry, pathetic situation, your predicament. Before you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're the fox caught in the trap, and the trapper is approaching with a club in his hand. Before you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're the little fawn running ahead of the hounds, almost out of strength. You're the miner, 2,300 feet underground and running out of water. You see, we're helpless until Jesus comes, until we learn how to trust in Jesus. That's your condition outside of Christ, beloved. And before Easter, there was no hope for you. There was no hope for the world. But Easter changes everything. It can change your life. The question is, how has Easter changed your heart toward Jesus? Where is your heart toward Jesus? Then we come to the third picture of Thomas, and we see him slipping away from Jesus. See, first it was, you can count on me, Jesus. I'm with you all the way. And then it was, I don't understand you, Jesus. I'm confused. But then we come to chapter 20. I'm done with you, Jesus. You let me down. You disappointed me. You weren't there for me. That's it. I'm out of here. That's what we see in chapter 20. Verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. I'm done with you, Jesus. Doubting Thomas. Unbelieving Thomas. He's best known for this statement, and we can understand why. It's so stark. It's so outspoken. This apostle who started off with such a noble attitude toward Jesus, he was ready to die with him, and then things kind of went downhill from there. He became confused, and now look at him. He's gone from loyalty to confusion to unbelief. His words leave no room for misunderstanding. Unless I see, unless I touch, I will never believe. Easter is going to change his heart. And it's coming very soon. But right now it's unless I see, unless I touch. Maybe that's where you are this morning. You let me down, Jesus. I'll never trust you. I'll show up in church. Yeah, I kind of like hanging out with my friends. But I'm not going to believe. You let me down. I'm done with you. Does that describe anyone you know, beloved? Maybe you. Have your dreams been shattered and God doesn't seem to care? Are you asking, if God is so loving and so powerful, why is this happening to me? If that's where your heart is about Jesus, keep reading. Keep reading. Because you see, Thomas, that's where he was. In fact, all the disciples, they'd all been crushed. Their friend, their leader, their captain, their rabbi, their Messiah. They had watched as he was betrayed by one of their own. Arrested. They put chains on him and took him away. And he went through the mockery of a trial. And he just stood there. And they spit on him. And they mocked him. And then they took him out and flogged him. And they watched as he was beaten and bloodied. And they brought this beam and laid it on him and forced him to carry it to the place of his own execution. And he lay down and they put nails through his flesh into a stake. And they lifted him up. And there he hung until he died. Expectations, shattered dreams. Thomas knows about that. That's what he saw happen. It was over. Thomas was done, and he wasn't going to listen to any of this nonsense that he was alive. He knew he wasn't alive. He knew he was dead. And somehow you just pick up the pieces and just keep going. You just go through another day. Somehow you survive. That's where Thomas is when the very best part of this story happens. Easter will change Thomas' heart toward Jesus. And it can change your heart as well. You know what? Jesus knows you. Jesus knows everything about you. Just as he knew everything about Thomas. It's one of the things that makes this story so powerful. What we're about to read, beloved, is given for your benefit. It speaks to you and to me of the life-giving power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because you know what? People don't come back to life after 3 days dead. It just doesn't happen. We've all read stories of these near-death experiences. You know, somebody's on an operating table and something happens and it's as if he's up here looking down there at his body. And then after a while he goes back into his body and kind of revives. It's a little hard to know what to make of those stories, but I can tell you this. It's not a resurrection. Jesus was really dead. He died in public. He was taken down from that cross, wrapped up in swaddling cloths, because that's what he was when he was wrapped as a baby. He was wrapped in grave cloths and swaddling cloths. He's wrapped up in this, put in a tomb. The tomb was sealed. He was dead. It was Friday night. He was dead. It was Saturday. He was dead. All through the Sabbath. His followers are still in shock. Saturday night, he's dead. And then early on Sunday morning, boom, he was alive. The tomb was empty. He had told them that he was going to conquer death. He had told them that he was going to come back to life from the grave. He expected them to believe him, but nobody did. It was all over. They knew that. But then when they saw him, it all changed. And by this point in the story, John chapter 20, verse 24, they had all seen him except Thomas. And Thomas declared him a confirmed skeptic. And Jesus knew that. He knew Thomas's heart. And that brings us to the final piece of the story where Thomas says, "Jesus, you're God. I worship you as the one true God. You're the Lord, the supernatural authority over all mankind." Look at verse 26, John 20, 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Wow. Being confronted by the risen Christ fundamentally changed Thomas. He was transformed in a moment. And I want you to notice that Jesus brought Thomas the very evidence that he wanted, the very evidence that Thomas had asked for. He says believe, but he doesn't say believe on the basis of nonsense or a dream or fiction. He doesn't say, "Thomas, just have faith. Just believe in your heart. Don't worry about the facts." No, that's not how Christianity works. Christianity is the only system based in historical fact. Verifiable historical accounts are at the beginning of the Christian faith. And Thomas was completely turned around in a moment. From "I'm with you all the way, Jesus," to "I don't understand you, Jesus," to "I'm done with you, Jesus. Now, Jesus, you are God." You know what, beloved? This is when Thomas' life began. Do you know what? If it hadn't been for this account, we wouldn't know anything about Thomas. He would just be in a name and a list of 12 apostles. Because this is where his life began. He was changed. We wouldn't have heard anything about him. But here he realizes Jesus Christ is God. He's the Lord. He's worthy of my life. That's what it means when you call someone Lord. He's worthy of your obedience, your affection, of your thoughts. That's what Thomas said here, and he meant it. His history from here tells us that he meant it. Thomas became one of the first foreign missionaries. History tells us that he traveled all the way from Judea to India with the gospel, where he preached and won converts and started churches. Many Christians of India consider Thomas their spiritual father. I've been told that by some of them. Mar Thoma, the Church of Thomas. Now, it was not a small thing. Think about it back in that day. To go from Judea in ancient Palestine to India, it's a long way. There weren't any cars even, no vehicles. I don't know whether he had horses or what, or whether he walked. But think of the hardships. Think of the difficulties, the hazards, the dangers. But it wasn't too much for a man whose heart had been changed by an encounter with the living Christ. Now he believed. Now he understood. No doubt when he said, unless I see, unless I touch, he thought that moment would never come. But Jesus knew better. And I would say to you, beloved, because you know what? He went on to die. He said early in the story, let's go die with him. But it all went downhill. He ran away from him. But in the end, he did. He did die for the sake of his witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as did all of the 11, except for John alone. He died because Easter had changed his heart, and it can change your heart. It changed the world, and it can change the individual's heart. Christ is risen, beloved. He's risen indeed. Jesus said to them, so that you may believe. So that you may believe when you meet the risen Christ. Gracious Father, how can we respond adequately to the power and wonder of this truth? We lift our hearts to you. Father, if there's somebody here who's struggling with what this is, or maybe not struggling, but ready to open the door, Lord, I pray that you would take away every distraction. And even in this moment, show them how simple it is to fall on your mercy, to collapse on your grace, and find you faithful to save. Jesus Christ, mighty to save. Amen.